Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20. Stand when you find that, John 20. Our text is verse 17 and 18 this morning. John 20, 17 and 18 is our text. Everything that we do is important as we have a service and we sing and we fellowship and we even shaking hands. All of those things are very, very important. But there's nothing that's more important than what we're about to do. As we open God's Word, don't forget that our hearts need to be open too. Because this isn't just an intellectual exercise where we talk about some things out of a book. But we say things from God's Word and the Holy Spirit will touch your heart. He'll work in you. He'll confirm these things and He'll lead you on a path that He has for you. It's amazing. It's amazing that we can preach one message with one point and God will touch you at your greatest need. There's no way we could forecast that. That's how God works. And so if you found yourself here today having a great need, if you have a heart that's open, the Lord Himself will touch you. And I'm hopeful for you on that this morning. Now, let's read our text. Now, our text is 17 and 18, but let's sort of build up into that. So look at verse 11, and we'll make our way all the way through verse 18. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her," that is the angels, "Women, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now our text. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and go and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Simply this morning, go tell others. Jesus said to the woman, Mary, go tell the disciples. And just like Jesus said that to her, he's saying it to you and me. And so this morning, let's let him touch us and work in us because of that. Father, we need you today. We pray your help, your blessings. Bless the message. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think we've all been frustrated about our lives from time to time. We are frustrated because we can't maintain the kind of walk that we would want. If you're saved this morning, you have a relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, then I think the longer you've been saved, the more you understand what I'm saying, that we deal with frustrations about our own tendencies. And we identify tendencies from week to week as we open the Word of God. We share things that sometimes you might say, hey, I can think of about 10 people at work or in my family who needed to hear that sermon. Hello, we could all do that. But how about those times when you show up and you're at church and the Word of God is open and the message is declared and you say, whoa, I needed that. That was for me. Well, I think if our hearts are open, then God will begin to reveal to you every time we hear a message that there's a need that we have. And I think that it really reveals a tendency, but also I think can reveal a frustration that we have with ourselves. That we get saved and we get on fire, maybe get on fire for God. We want to see other people get saved too, which is natural. It's natural when you get saved that you want to see other people get saved too. And then you have that fire. Maybe you started reading your Bible and you got a journal, like one of the Bible reading journals, or maybe you just said, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. So you started in Genesis and you were excited until you got to certain parts of Genesis or about halfway through Exodus and you're like, whoa, I have no idea what this is talking about. And you lose steam, and some of that excitement begins to go away, and the fire begins to subside, and there's a kindling there, but the fire isn't like it was. And so because of that, we can get frustrated with ourselves. You say, man, what's wrong with me? I was so excited. I remember being excited. And now I'm just not. It's not like it was. It's not like it should be. And we get burdened about that. We get frustrated about that. And so what we're saying when we have those times is, man, I sure wish that I could have a consistency in my walk with God. I sure wish that I could maintain a kind of fire or a kind of everyday, day-by-day walk with God that wouldn't fizzle and burn out, but that it would maintain. We want that. And the fact that we get frustrated with ourselves when we don't have it says that down deep we want that. It's sort of like our bodies. Our bodies are amazing that we maintain a constant temperature no matter what the climate is. 98.6? If you're normal, I guess that's a normal thing. You know, some of us are cold or hot-blooded. I don't know what that means, but we just have that normal or that constant body temperature. Now, if your temperature isn't where it should be, 98.6, if it gets too high, it means you're sick. If it gets too low, it means you're sick. Even if you're in the Arctic and the climate is sub-zero, then your body will still be 98.6. Wouldn't it be nice if that was our spiritual life too? So that, oh man, I'm living in a cold sort of world, in a cold kind of time in life. But you know what I have? Consistent fire, a consistent kindling. That's what we want. God designed our bodies as a kind of biblical illustration of what He wants us to be, spiritually speaking, consistent. And then when the fire is raging and it's 100, and Brother Chad was in Phoenix, 108 degrees every day. No, thank you. The fire and the trouble comes in our life, that God would help us to have a consistent fire even in the midst of the troubles and the flames and the struggles of life. That's what we want. And we, I think, get frustrated when we don't have those kinds of things. Now, this would have been the imagery or the spiritual imagery that was represented in what Mary did in this moment in our text. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 17. Let me show you something here. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. And so what happened is Mary, when she saw Jesus the first time, she didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener. And we talked about that in our sermon last time. But it also helps us see the desire that she had to cling to Jesus when he said, Mary, and she recognized him and saying, Rabboni, that she began to cling to him. Because when it says, touch me not here, it's not just like saying, you know, don't touch me or rub against me. The word literally means to cling to or to hang on to. So you do the etymology of the word, it just means to cling to or hold on to. So if you can think with me, and it makes sense, right? So she lost Jesus. He was gone. She was looking for him. Where's his body? Tell me where he is. He's gone. I just want to find him. And now there he is. He's in front of her. She recognizes him. And the imagery here is that she would have clung to him. Probably, maybe she fell down to his feet and was holding onto his feet. Maybe she clung to him like this. I was thinking about a father of a young girl who the father was at war in conflict, and he's been gone for months and months and months and months and months. And his daughter has written letters to him saying, I miss you, I pray for you, I want you to come home safely. And then dad shows up at the airport and mom and the kids are there. And can you imagine the embrace of a daughter who loved her dad and he's been gone and she's clinging to him? And he's thinking, okay, honey, it's okay. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. And so if you can imagine Mary sort of clinging on to Jesus. But what does that tell us about Mary? It says that Mary would have been afraid that she was going to lose Jesus. I lost you the first time when you died and you were on the cross, and then you were buried in the tomb, and then the stone is rolled away and your body's gone, and I lost you. I'm not going to lose you again. And so she's clinging to him, not letting him go. Then Jesus said this. He said, Mary, you can go ahead and let me go. You can go ahead and whenever he said, don't touch me, this would have been the imagery. You can go ahead and let me go. For a couple of reasons. Number one, I have a job for you to do. I have something, a mission that I want you to accomplish here. But also, I want you to understand something about me, and that is, I'm not going to be going anywhere. I'm not going to be leaving you again. So you don't have to cling to me like you were clinging to me. So Jesus says you don't have to hang on to me. Why? Because I'm not going to be disappearing permanently. Well, think about it like this. Mary would have been grasping onto Jesus because she didn't want to lose him. And we, I think, sometimes live in that state too, where we so easily slide away from God. We fall away from God. And so when we have those times when we're close to God, we have that revival, we go to camp. Praise God for camp. I love camp. It's revival, isn't it? You're in church four times a day and you're like, oh man, that sounds awful. It's actually not awful. It's actually amazing. And maybe it was awful for the first couple of times because you're thinking, mercy, this is crazy, a whole hour for three or four times every day. But then after you get halfway through the first day, you're thinking, this is amazing. And then you get to the end of camp and you say stuff like this, I don't want to go home. I'm not ready to go home. That's what Mary would have been saying. I'm not ready to leave you. I'm not ready to go home. I would like to just stay here in this environment and live here and cling on to what I have here. What does that say about not only Mary, but you and me? Here's what it says, that we so easily and so quickly slip away from that closeness that we have had with God. We so easily slip away. And it does happen so that the fire isn't the flame that it once was. It reminds me of Psalm 1, a great verse we as a family have memorized. Blessed is the man. Listen to this. This is the message that brings revival when you get a hold of this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that means, friends? It means when you stop listening to the world. Blessed is the man. And by the way, mankind, women. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you grab a hold of the counsel of God and you decide that you're not going to listen to the friends or the things of the world. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, it affects your walk, doesn't it? So you're not listening to the same counsel and you're not walking the same path that you used to walk. As you turned your heart to God, I'm not walking the same path. I can see revival starting to come. These are the decisions that happen at revival. They happen at camp. They happen at church. They happen when the message is preached and your heart is open. You say, I want that path. And you come down here, you repent, you get your heart right with God, and you get on fire. That's the fire. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The fire is kindled when you do that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Who are you standing with? Who are you walking with? Who are your friends? Who are your companions? Okay? And our companionship, our friendship, those we're walking with begins to change. Revival is stirring up. The fire is being kindled. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what happens whenever you have revival and fire starts building up? The people who were once your enemies, or the people that you scorned, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, the people you scorn, the church. Hey, listen, if you can sit in church and scorn and laugh and mock when the preaching is happening, that says something that's wrong in your heart, not something that's wrong in what's being developed in the house of God. Or if you can sit with your friends and make fun of the things of God and the things that are happening as it relates to pointing people to God, that says there's something wrong in your heart. So it not only affects the people you listen to and the counsel that you receive, it affects the people you stand and you walk with, and it affects your attitude from within, what's coming out of your mouth and what's coming out of your heart. This is revival. This is the fire. This is what we want. But when it comes, here's what God says you must do to maintain that flame and fire in you. Verse number 2. And so blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. the Word of God, being in church, hearing the message, opening the Word of God on a daily basis so that we can maintain the flame and the fire. And then it says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't think that you have to be a person that understands how the nature of tree is. Is it arborology? Is that a word? I don't know. I just made it up. So you understand how trees work, and that if a tree is planted by the rivers of water, that maybe it has strength and it's going to produce fruit. This is what God says is going to happen in your life. You're going to have a life that maintains the fire and the flame and the excitement and the joy and all that comes from the fire and the revival that comes from God if you keep yourself on this path. And here's what I'm trying to say is we don't often have this. We'll get ourselves on fire for God and then we'll fizzle away. I like to call it something like this, and we're all guilty of it. Let's not start pointing fingers. Oh yeah, I know lots of people who are like that. And I'm talking about the firecracker Christians. Firecrackers. I love firecrackers, don't you? Unless you're holding them and they blow up in your hand or something. They're not fun when that happens. A firecracker Christian, listen, a firecracker, it goes up in the air, and it's a beautiful flame, and then it's gone. So you have people who come to church, they listen to the message, they get on fire, and then they're gone. And I think sometimes that characterizes the struggle that we have. So we have excitement and then we're away from God. We have the fire and the passion and the joy that comes because we're obeying, we're hearing the message, we're doing what God wants us to do, and then we sort of go back on some things, and then the fire and the passion and the joy is gone, and then we're just sort of fizzled and we're not anywhere really to be found. I think that those of us this morning so easily slide and struggle in this way. There once was a spider who was building a beautiful web for a house, kept a clean and shiny web, you know, kept everything, every time she'd catch a fly and eat it, she'd clean it up and scoot it out so it was nice and shiny, alluring for all the new little friend flies that would go around. So one time there was a fly that was buzzing around, and the spider said to the fly, "Hey, come on in and to my house and sit for a little while." And the fly, being fairly intelligent, you know, he had a little bit bigger brain than all the other ones. And so he said, "No, sir, I'm not going to fly into your house. There's not any other flies in there. And frankly, I'm not sure that I trust you. And so I'm not going to go in there alone." And so he just kind of buzzing around, not getting with the spider. But he saw this brown piece of paper on the ground. And on top of this brown piece of paper was a whole bunch of flies, and some fly friends that he had, and he knew them, and they were dancing on that brown piece of paper, and they're like, "Whoa, that's where the party is. I'm going down there to the brown piece of paper with all my friends." And the spider said, "That's probably a bad idea if you go down there to the party, because actually it's a sticky pad and all your buddies are stuck to it." It wouldn't be anything wrong with it if there wasn't. I mean, there's so many people. There's so many other my peers, my fly friends that are down there just partying and having a great time. If something was wrong with it, there wouldn't be so many people. I keep saying people. I think you're getting the message though, right? So there wouldn't be so many sticky tape. Have you ever got one of those stuck to you? Anyway, so there's so many other little my five fly friends, and if it wasn't great, there wouldn't be so many. And so he goes down there, and you know the end of the story, don't you? He's stuck to the pad, and he's dead now. Well, that's the struggle that we have in life. And we have a kind of wisdom and vision and blessings that comes from God. But then we look around in the world and we see what's happening out there, and we get allured to these attractive sort of things that are happening. We see our friends and peers and others that are doing okay out there in this stuff, and it lures us away into this trap and pulls us down. And we get into this mess because we're now stuck to this glue that we cannot escape from. And I think that that is a reflection on the struggle that we have as Christians, as people perhaps who had the fire and had the excitement for God, and now we feel that we're stuck to the sticky pad, the destructive pattern of this life, and we can't get off of it. And it's frustrating. If you're stuck this morning in this world, and you've ever had a fire for God, then you're probably sitting here thinking, I wish I had the fire again. You're probably sitting here thinking, I wish that I wasn't stuck to the things that I'm stuck to. Can I say it like this, as we kind of continue this maybe to the next level, or to let's kind of go backwards a little bit and make an application I feel like is incredibly important right now, and that is, maybe you're this here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved at all. I'm not sure that I've ever had the fire that you're talking about. But I will tell you this, I've been stuck to the world all my life, and I've had what the world has to offer, and it's not giving me much, and I sure am interested in knowing what the Bible says and what Jesus says about life lived for Him. And then you hear the message and you hear the gospel and something different starts happening inside you. And maybe that's you this morning, where you have been looking for another way to turn over a new leaf. You know, you have heard about Jesus and you have thought that maybe Jesus is just a better life. And because you want a better life, You think that maybe I want to just get Jesus in my life. And the imagery is like this. You're in a ship and you're sailing through life. And the answer then is to like ask Jesus onto the ship. Jesus, will you get in my boat of life with me? But here's what happens when you hear the message. You hear the message and God begins to prick and touch your heart. And He begins to tell you things like this. It has nothing to do with how special and joyful and blessed I'm going to make your life. It has nothing to do with your life stinks, you give it to Jesus and it'll be better. He begins to prick you and say, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with turning your heart to me, and no matter your circumstances in life, I will give you peace with God. It's all eternal. We're not just looking for a better life on earth. We're wanting to know what it means to have a relationship with God, which is spiritual. Because you could get saved this morning, and then turn around and go to work on Monday and lose your job. God did this to me. Let me help you understand something. When you come to Jesus, you're asking Him into your boat, yes, but you're not just letting Him become a passenger of your ship of life. You're letting Him become the captain. You're saying, I am giving my heart, my life, the reins of this life, the sails of this life are now in your control. And so turning your heart to Christ means I'm going to go down your path, and come what may, I'm yours and you are mine. And so He begins to prick you and open your eyes to what salvation really is. It's not just turning over a new leaf or having a better life. It's you're giving your heart to Christ. And now you're going to follow Him. And that's why, watch, that when that happens, that's why the fire can remain 98.6 in your life for God. Whether life is stinking or you're having cruddy day after cruddy day, or you're on the mountain and things seems to be going so good right now, it doesn't matter. You can have a consistent fire for God because you understand something all the way back as it relates to giving your heart to Christ in the first place. And God wants that for you. Maybe this morning you say, well, Pastor, I'm one who said a prayer whenever I was 8 years old or 10 years old or 11 or 12 or whatever. You said, I remember saying the words. Question, did you give Him your heart? You say, well, I don't know if I did that. Well, I think the Bible is pretty clear with that salvation is not just something we say with our mouth, but it's something that happens in our heart. And there's a combination of the decision that we make and what's happening in here. Salvation is giving Christ your heart. It's saying, Lord, I want to give my heart and my life to You. And so we find that we have perhaps maybe this morning been saved. And we had that fire for a time, and the joy for a time, and the excitement for the things of God, and now it's just fizzled away. Mary didn't need to fear that she was going to lose Jesus. She didn't need to fear that if she let Him go, He would be gone and the fire would all be gone. And I lost Him again. And I had Him and now He's gone. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You can go ahead and let Me go. Oh, why is that? Because I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you again. I'm not going to leave you at all. Now, there's a couple of things that's happening here that's so exciting to me that when I saw this, I could barely sit down in my chair. Sometimes I have sermons like that. You know, when I'm writing a sermon and then I see something and I get excited about it and I just stand up and I just sort of walk around like because I can't sit down. That happened in this one. So Jesus said to Mary, you can go ahead and let me go. And in the implication, let me go ahead and read the verse. I don't want to pass this. I want you to see it. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and your Father, and to my God and your God. Think about this. There is a relationship that's being established between the disciples and God. Jesus says, I go to my Father, my God. Who? Watch this. Who's your Father and your God? How is that? When you get saved, the Bible says there's a new relationship that's established between you and God. When the Holy Spirit would come and indwell the believers, there would be a confidence that you and I could have that we have salvation. The Holy Spirit is in us. That's why our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, He's never going to leave you. Well, wait a second, Pastor. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, didn't He ascend to heaven? Yes. But in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and now He indwells the believers. So when you come to the altar and you say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your law. I know that I deserve the eternal punishment of the lake of fire, dear Father, because of my sins. But I also know that you died to pay the penalty of my sins. And I want to turn from my sins and I want to turn my heart to you. Will you save me? Will you come into my heart? Will you be my Savior? And you ask Him to save you. The Bible says in that moment, He becomes your Savior. He becomes your God. The Father becomes your Father. The Holy Spirit moves in you. He's never going to leave you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm the firecracker Christian, though. And so God has left me. Time out. He didn't leave you. He's with you. He's never going to leave you. And that's exciting to me because He's the reason why we can maintain a fire for God, no matter our circumstances, good or bad, because He's in there. He's not leaving you. Number two, I love this. This is the one that got me walking around. So Jesus said to Mary, I want you to go and tell my who? My brethren. I don't know if you missed this or not, but Jesus had never up until this moment called the disciples His brothers. He called them friends in 15:15. You can look at it later. He says, you're my friends. But He'd never called them brothers. This is the first time Jesus said to Mary, go tell my brothers. Whoa. Jesus is our brother? Yes. And because of Him, you and me in salvation are brothers and sisters. And we have a relationship, a new relationship established through in Christ that cannot be broken. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we have a relationship with God as our Father, and that makes you and me brothers and sisters in Christ. What can I do so that my brother isn't my brother? I think my boys, sometimes they get mad at their brother and they say stuff, or maybe they think it, hey, I wish you weren't my brother, you know? They used to say that. I haven't heard it in a long time. But is there anything they can do so that these guys aren't their brothers? No, you're stuck with what you've got. So just try to figure out how to enjoy that relationship. Well, if you're saved, I'm saved, we're brothers. We're sisters. And so there's a relationship that cannot be broken, and there's a kind of establishment there that encourages us to stand and have a fire. You can't escape that either. The only way you can escape that is just simply not be around other believers. You just got to totally ignore church and Christians and people and just sort of make yourself feel like you're connected and attached to this world, and then you'll feel like the fire is gone. But it doesn't change the fact that you have brothers and sisters who love you and aren't going to let you forget about it. Amen. You know what I want Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be more of all the time? A place that doesn't just feel like nice people, but a family. Amen. That's what I want, because that's the way it should be. Brothers and sisters who actually care about each other and aren't pretending. Like being nice. How you doing? And then we're not really listening to what they say. Okay, well, good luck with that. See ya. You know? No. We care about each other. And this kind of relationship, the Holy Spirit working in us, and the brothers and sisters we have in Christ will never let us forget the fact that we can maintain a fire for God, because God is never going to leave you. So what do we do then? Well, first of all, get out of the lard bucket. You know, like Brother King used to say, get your foot out of the lard bucket. Stop. Get your mind out of the dump and do the job. What's the job? Jesus said, hey, go ahead and let me go because I'm never going to leave you. Why don't you go tell your brothers and my brothers that I've risen from the dead? She said, yes, sir. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, right? So she said, yes, sir. And she hightailed it right to the disciples in verse 18. And she told the disciples what Jesus told her. She went to them, he's alive! He's alive! He's here! He's not gone anymore. He's not going anywhere. He is alive! And she said everything that Jesus told her to say. So how do you maintain a fire, Pastor? How do you maintain it? The best way for you to maintain that fire in day in and day out is to go tell others. You say, well, I'm sort of down about the fact that I'm not on fire anymore. How about you go tell somebody about Christ? Invite them to church. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody what happened in your life. Go tell somebody that Christ is risen. Christ our Lord is risen today. Point somebody to the Lord. You know what begins to come back in you whenever you do that? That fire that you felt like was gone. He'll remind you that it's always been there. Because that's what it's all about. Going and telling. Going and telling. Going and telling. Yeah. Maybe you've been hindered by fear. You have nothing to fear if Christ is your Savior. He's not going anywhere. You say, Pastor, you don't know. I've really been sinning a lot. Okay? Are you saved? Yes. He's not going to leave you. You can get your heart right with God right now and go tell others. And He'll bring that fire right back to you. So replace the fear with what? Telling others. Being a witness. Tell it on the mountain. Stop worrying so much about whether you're going to make it and fizzle out and burn out like a fleeting flash and go tell somebody. There was a guy who was lost in the desert. A story I read. Not sure if it's true. Sounds good though. Guy lost in the desert. Dehydrated, dying of thirst. And he makes his way, he sees a cabin in the distance, desert. He walks to the cabin, and there's a well there, and there's a bucket or a container of water, like a gallon container of water, and a note attached to the container of water. And the note on the water said, use this water to prime the pump to the well. Oh, man. And then you'll have all the water you need. So he's got a choice to make. Am I going to dump all the water that I know of that I have into a well? I'm not sure he's going to give me water. Or am I going to drink this water and at least I'll live a little bit longer? He had a hard choice to make. But he made a wise one. He decided, I'm going to pour this water to the well to prime it, the pump. And he started pumping and the water wasn't coming. He started getting nervous. Oh, no. And after he pumped for a long time, the water started coming out, and it was a never-ending flow of water. He drank all that he could. He showered, and he filled up every container that he could find with water. And then right before he left, he had that container with the note on it. You know, use this water to prime the pump. He left it there, but then he put an additional note on there. He said, please prime the pump. I did it, and it works. And he left. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to experience. It's not an experience, but He wants you to have that relationship with Christ. But to take this, watch, you're not going to escape this. And if you ignore the message of the gospel, you'll go to hell forever. And that's not me being unkind. It's true. So you can ignore it, but it's not wise. Or you can be like the gentleman who saw the note and says, listen, you need to by faith dump this water into the well to prime it, and you will have life. And so you got to make a decision. Am I going to come? Am I going to turn my gallon of water over to Christ? And I don't know what He's going to do with it or if it'll even work. And you do. And you come. Because you want to make the wise choice and God is touching your heart and you know you need to be saved. And you come and you give Him the water. You say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this. But this is all I've got. This is me. I'm going to give you my heart, the 1 gallon that I have. And some of us feel like we don't even have a whole gallon. We feel like we got like maybe a half gallon or a quarter of a gallon. We wasted so much of our life already. Say, God, I'm going to give it all to you, and I'm going to let you do with it what you please. And you know what you'll find every time is God will take what you gave Him, and He'll give you living water that grows up into everlasting life. So God gives you salvation. And you know what those of us do who've got salvation and we by faith took that step, and not only we've experienced it, but we have that kind of peace and the fire that's been there. You know what we do and what God wants us to do? He wants us to write a note. You know what? You need to be saved, but let me tell you about what I did. I did it. And it works. I dumped my bucket into Christ. I've dumped every drop of it into Christ. And I'll tell you why it works. And that's my message to you. Did you know if you spend your life telling people how to get the water, you'll have very little time to be down in the dumps. You'll have very little time to be absent of the fire that God has kindled in you at salvation. You got to keep that burning going by continuing to go and tell people about the water of Christ. Everlasting life is available. Go tell others. Father, we need you this morning, your help, your guiding blessing and touch. Certainly it's our need this morning. Perhaps some that need to be saved. I pray you bring courage to them that they may come and get it settled before it's too late. And those also who maybe have been saved, but they are down. They're just down. And I understand. We all understand. It happens. It's frustrating when we have a fire and then we don't have it anymore. But dear Father, would you help us to remember, first of all, that no matter how bad we mess up, you're never going to leave us nor forsake us. You live in us, and our brothers and our sisters in Christ will help us by reminding us that we're in your family. And with that, dear Father, would you help us to remember our greatest mission? And that which will keep the fire burning strong, being a witness, going and telling others about the water of life, salvation in Christ, a well that springs up in us into everlasting life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. I pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.